going to be processing through the second part of our two sermons here on the rapture. So if you have your Bibles, the main text we're going to be looking at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I want to let you know that so you can get to there if you're using your Bible, if you're using your phone or whatever. But that is the main text we're going to be looking at today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, and as we begin, last week, as I told you, we were going to do this in two parts. Last week, we looked at the rapture from the big picture. We took the time to look at how the rapture is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to us that he is going to return and receive his bride and take us home to be with him in his Father's house. The scripture that we looked at last week was John chapter 14. This is the passage where Jesus says, you know, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me. So last week we spent the time to walk through that in the big picture of how this relates to us being the bride of Christ. How Jesus being the bridegroom comes to receive his bride. And how it's all connected together with our salvation through the cross and through the resurrection. And that's what we processed. So this week, we're going to get more into the details. We're going to talk more about the details of what's going to happen during the rapture or at the rapture. If you were here last week, remember, the rapture simply means to be caught up. It means to be snatched away. The word means that there's going to be a moment where Jesus is going to come and he's going to snatch away the believers in this world. And he's going to take us, he's going to snatch us, he's going to receive us to himself. So that's where we get the word rapture. And again, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, but I want to give you another passage of scripture that you can write down in your notes, because we're going to refer to it and you can go back and read it later. But it's also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And again, I'm not going to put that up at some point, but I want you to know that there's other places that talk about the details of the rapture. In fact, 1 Corinthians, when you go back and read it, I would encourage you, read the entire chapter 15. Read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, because that entire chapter, Paul is leading the church to a very important teaching. He's leading them to talking about the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the believers. And he actually starts by saying in chapter 15, he's saying, listen, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there was no resurrection of Jesus. And if there was no resurrection of Jesus, then there's no hope of resurrection for us. And so that entire chapter is Paul speaking about the importance and the significance of resurrection. But we're going to focus on verses 50 through 58 because that's a section of it where Paul is teaching and he's giving more detail concerning the rapture. So, as 1 Thessalonians is going to be our main verses this morning, I want to take the moment, I'm going to read through them. So if you were there, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And this is what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the main passage of Scripture where we get a lot of specific detail of what is going to happen at what we call the rapture. And that's why we're going to walk through the details that Paul is providing us in this passage. But as we get into it, I want you to see the intention of why Paul is writing about this. Paul, notice that he's writing this to actually comfort the church. He's actually writing this to comfort believers. There's comfort and there's encouragement. And he says that, encourage one another with these words. There's encouragement from the truth of the rapture. And I want you to see why Paul starts with this. Notice what he says right off the bat in verse 13. Paul says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. Another way, other translations that you might have, Paul actually says, the way it's translated, says, we don't want you to be ignorant about this. So what I want to say real quick is there are some topics of Scripture that some Christians kind of just dismiss and say, it's not that important. I don't have an opinion. I don't have no view of it. Notice that Paul is trying to say, like, you don't sidestep any of this. Don't be ignorant about these things. Don't be uninformed about these things. And he's wanting to provide comfort to the church through the doctrine of the rapture. But he's doing it for a very specific reason. See, notice what he's saying. He's like, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, something very specific was happening in the church at this time. You got to remember, this is the beginning of the church. This is the early church when Paul is writing this. Jesus was crucified. He was resurrected. The church is spreading all over the world. Paul is preaching and teaching, and the apostles are being sent out, and just amazing things are happening. But here's something that's really interesting about the early church. When you read the writings of the New Testament, the early church, even Paul, they believed that Jesus was coming back at any moment. Like, they did not have this mindset that this was going to be after their lifetime. Paul really believed that Jesus was coming at any moment. The imminent return of Christ could have happened at any moment. That was the stance that Paul took and the church had. And what's unfortunate is, church, let's just be honest, so much time has passed that many of us have got lazy when it comes to this truth. Never should a Christian have the mindset of comfortability to the reality that Jesus can return at any moment when Jesus chooses to return. But unfortunately, the church, many times we've gotten, I'll just be honest, a lot of Christians have just gotten lazy to the reality that Jesus can return at any moment. We don't live with the urgency that the early church had. We don't live with the urgency that this is God's timetable, not our own. And that Jesus isn't going to come when it's convenient or when we're ready. In fact, Jesus taught the complete opposite. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You will be unaware of when it happens. You won't be sitting there knowing the date or the time. And I just say that because, church, we need to make sure that we're living with the urgency of what this truth says. But that's where Paul was. That's where the early church was. And what was happening is, as time was passing by, believers were either being martyred for their faith, or as time was passing, believers were actually starting to pass away, maybe even from old age or just from life. Just believers were starting to die. And what was happening was the church was starting to grieve. They were starting to have sorrow because they were afraid that their loved ones that were passing away were missing the coming of Jesus. Because there was confusion on what was happening when a believer would pass away. There was confusion on, well, what happens to my loved one? What happens to my spouse if they pass away, or my parents, or my grandparents, or my children, or even a close brother or sister in Christ? What happens when they leave this world? And there was confusion on that. And that's why Paul says, we're going to talk about this because I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world grieves. He wasn't condemning the grief. He wasn't condemning the sorrow. As Christians, we still should have sorrow when our loved ones pass away. But our sorrow should be based on the fact that we miss them, not because we have sorrow because we don't know what happened to them if they're in Christ. That's what Paul's ultimately saying here. He's like, you should have grief, but our grief is based in hope. And we should not be like the rest of the world who has no hope. So Paul is talking about the rapture here because he's wanting to provide the church with comfort. He's wanting to encourage us. He's wanting to bring comfort to the believers that were looking at what was happening and saying, I don't know what's going on. And ultimately what Paul is doing is he's redirecting our focus. He's getting our eyes back on Jesus. See, here's the thing I want us to think about with life. And this is true across the board, whether it's dealing with death or the struggles of life or any of those things. Paul is telling us as Christians that we are always supposed to be people of hope. But do you know when we as Christians even start falling into a spirit of hopelessness? Because it can happen even as Christians. No matter what we go through, there are times in our lives where we can all start slipping back into a spirit of hopelessness. That happens when we start taking our eyes off of Jesus. When we start taking our eyes off of Jesus, hopelessness is what comes with it. And that's what Paul's doing here, is he's encouraging the church to say, no, that's not who you're called to be. We are called to be people of hope. Now let's get our eyes back on Jesus. So he's starting with a spirit of comfort. And I want you to see that the next thing he does, even before he gets talking about the rapture, is then he gives the foundations of that hope. He gives the foundations even of the rapture. He gives the foundation of us as Christians. What should be the foundation of our lives? And Paul addresses that even before he starts getting into the details of the rapture. He reminds us, this is where your foundation is supposed to be. Notice what he says in verse 14. Right after he says, this is why I'm writing to you. And then he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice he's getting their eyes back on Jesus. He's saying, guys, you're letting your gaze is slipping, so get your eyes back on Jesus. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he's connecting the two. He's saying, don't forget your foundation is Jesus. And then because of your foundation, this is the truth that we hold on to. And then this is the beginning of verse 15. He says, according to the Lord's word. So I want to encourage us this morning with, what is the foundation of your life? What should be the foundation of our lives? In everything, whether it's talking about the rapture, whether it's talking about the end times, whether it's talking about how you work in your marriage or how you serve your spouse and how you build your marriage, how you raise your kids, how you do your job, how you interact in the community, how you serve in the church, no matter what it is, this is the foundation that we are called to as Christians. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is the foundation. And it's simply these three, and Paul addresses them just in this verse. These are the three foundations: the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the Word of God. Notice what he says. He says, we believe first in Jesus died. He's reminding us of the crucifixion. The crucifixion can never leave the foundation of our lives. The atonement of Christ, the fact that Jesus loves us enough that he suffered and died for us. But his motivation, again, hear me on this. This is so important. Jesus loves us enough that he died for us. But can I encourage you with something just for a moment? Jesus' love for us was not the ultimate number one motivation for why Jesus went to the cross. So we make it about his love for us, which it totally is. There's so much he loves us. But that was not the number one main motivation for why Jesus went to the cross. The number one reason Jesus went to the cross was for the glory of God. That was the number one reason. The glory of God. Right? Jesus went to bring glory to the Father, to bring glory to the Godhead, to show his mercy and also his love for us. But again, when we make it about the love he had for us as the first one, again, please do not think I'm lessening that. His love for us is extremely important, but that can't be the first one, because when it becomes the first one, then we make it all about us. And it's never about us, first and foremost. It's all about him. And that's why when you think about, we build our lives on the foundation that Jesus died. Because he was glorifying himself. He was bringing glory to God out of his love for us. and his devotion to not leave us in the condition of sinful man. This is the foundation. Secondly is the foundation of the resurrection. See, we can celebrate the cross, but the cross means nothing without the resurrection. The cross is useless without the resurrection. The cross, the sins are paid for, but the resurrection is what brings life. In fact, in Scripture, it says that Jesus is the first fruit. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, if Jesus was not resurrected, then there's no hope for us. There's no new life without Jesus, without his resurrection. There's no transformation. There's no freedom from sin. There's no power to live as a Christian without the resurrection. Our ability to follow Jesus is not based on your strength or your ability. Your ability to follow Jesus is because of the power of the resurrection and the Spirit of God that he gives to you through the power of the resurrection. And notice the third foundation is the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then finally, according to the Lord's word. Paul is telling us that our lives are meant to be built upon this foundation, his death, his resurrection, but also his revelation. Meaning, as Christians, we are called to live by the revelation of God, by the truth of God, by the word of God, according to God's own word. This is how we build our lives. So Paul, once again, is shifting the church, and he's saying, you're taking your focus off what's most important, so I got to get you back to what's most important, and what's most important is Jesus. He's the foundation of everything. He's the source of everything. Even when we start talking the rapture, again, is not about us, it's about him. You know what's interesting when you study the ancient world? And this is going to be interesting because it's so different than us. On a wedding day, who's more important, the bride or the groom? See, some of you guys will be brave to say it, but you know it ain't true. You know it's not true. In our culture, the bride is 100% the most important person, right? I mean, I'm not saying the groom's worthless. He's got a job. Just stand there, right? But in our culture, the bride is seen as the primary. And I'm not saying that is bad or anything like that. I'm just saying that's the way we see it. In ancient cultures, the bride was not the most important. The bridegroom was. He was given more of an elevated position. Remember what we talked about last week? Remember, the bride is waiting at home. She's waiting at her father's house for the bridegroom to come get her. The bridegroom is the one that puts on the parade. The bridegroom is the one that marches through the city to go receive his bride. The bridegroom is the one that gets more of the attention in that moment. This is not a male-female thing. It's just, I'm saying, that was the culture. That was the mindset there. So we have to remember, even in the rapture, we are not the focal point of the rapture. It's always the glory of God. It's Jesus is the focal point of the rapture. He is the one that gets the glory. He is the one that gets the praise. I kind of loved when we were singing. I was sitting over here, and this is not even part of the sermon, but it was just hitting me as we were singing, How Great Thou Art. It hit me in that moment, right? Then sings my soul, right? This declaration of praise. What is that declaration of praise? What's the motivation behind it? What's the reason for it? Is it because God gave me a good day? Is it because God gave me what I wanted? Is it because God, my circumstances are perfect and I want to sing out because he is worthy of praise because my life is exactly the way I want it and I'm getting everything I want? No. Then sings my soul because of how great thou art. You notice that song doesn't say anything in that statement about any aspect of my life and my reason for praise and worship. No, I'm going to give you praise and worship because of how great thou art. And so I want us to see that. That's what Paul's bringing us back to as he's talking about the rapture. All right, so we have comfort in the rapture. We have the foundation of the rapture. Now let's get into the components or the details. What are the components of the rapture? And there's four of them that Paul presents here. The first one, this is the first component. It's the return of Christ. Okay, so the return of Christ is stated here. So Paul says at the beginning of this in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." So he's giving us details here of how the rapture is going to look or how it's going to function. Jesus is going to appear out of heaven. He's going to come down from heaven. And there's going to be a loud voice or a loud command. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be a trumpet. Here's where I want to be open and honest with you that I don't know what that truly means. And here's what I mean by that is I don't know if the world's going to hear this. You know, is the whole world going to hear the voice of the archangel? Is the whole world going to hear this loud command? Is the whole world going to hear the trumpet call of God? I have no idea how that's going to look. But Paul is telling us the elements that are going to happen there. And again, what I want you to see is don't get caught up on the elements. Don't get caught up on, well, who's the archangel and which trumpet is it and what's the command going to be. Don't get caught up on those. Notice the most important component, the return of Jesus. Once again, Jesus is the focal point. The return of Jesus is the component that I want you to see here, that Jesus himself is going to come and receive us to himself. In this same passage, Paul tells us what that looks like, that we will be caught up with him in the air. So this tells us that Jesus is going to be in the air and his church will be caught up to him and received to him. Now, I want to take a moment and just clarify just for a second that there's two different events that we're talking about with the return of Christ. And this is where confusion with the rapture can get kind of muddled for us. Because there's the rapture of the church where Christ comes to receive his church and he returns to receive his church. But then there's the second coming of Christ, which is recorded at the end of Revelation. And many times the confusion is those two events get commingled together. Like they're the same thing. Now, I want to be open with you that I don't know how close to one another they will be because I'm not God. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about when is the rapture going to happen. I don't know how close they're going to happen to one another, but what I know from Scripture is they're two different events. And this is all I want you to understand with this. You can go deeper in this, but for this morning, this is what I want you to understand with this, why they are two different events. The rapture is when Jesus comes to receive his church. Okay? So that's clear from Scripture. The rapture is when Jesus comes to receive his church. The second coming of Jesus is when Christ comes with his church. Two different events. One is him receiving his church. The other, from Scripture, is when he returns with his church. And we see that, and we'll get to that later in our study of Revelation. But this is what's happening, is this is Christ receiving his church. Also, we know they're two different events because Paul tells us the rapture is going to happen with Jesus in the sky, Jesus in the air. We're going to be caught up with him in the air. The second coming, Jesus is physically going to put his feet back on this earth again. Two different events. Now again, how close do they happen to one another? I don't know. But they're two different events. And we have to understand that when we look at Scripture. But the first thing that Paul is telling us is the rapture includes the returning of Christ. The second thing, or second component, he tells us is that there is a resurrection. There's actually a resurrection of sleeping believers, as this says, or as of dead believers. Verse 16, Paul tells us what's going to happen. After the loud command, after the voice of the archangel, after the trumpet call, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. So we have to understand what Paul is saying here. First, let's deal with the metaphor that Paul is using. Paul uses the metaphor sleeping. And in Scripture, we see other places where people that have passed away, this metaphor is used for sleeping. If you actually look at the language that Paul is using, he is actually not speaking of the person sleeping. He's speaking of the body sleeping. He's speaking of your physical body. After you have passed away, your physical body is laid to rest. We still use the same language. In fact, the word cemetery actually comes, the root word for cemetery actually means resting place. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying when you pass away, Your physical body goes to sleep. It's a temporary condition. Okay, that's the reason they're using sleep, and we're going to see why this is important, because he's talking about a resurrection. I want you to pause it just for a moment. Do you guys realize that none of you are ever going to be done with that physical body? Some of you are like, dang it. That's the one reason I was looking forward to death. But do you not realize that you're never going to be done with that physical body? Now here's the thing about Scripture that's beautiful. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to get a perfected body. You're going to get a body that's just like Christ after his resurrection. You're going to be transformed, but God's going to still use the body you're using now as the foundation for that perfected body. See, I think there's a problem when we think that we're getting like this brand new body. I mean, it's new, but it's not. He's still going to use, listen, I don't know what he's going to use with this. But he's going to use something. Otherwise, he wouldn't resurrect it. This is not speaking of a resurrection of the soul. This is a resurrection of the body. When the rapture happens, see, we've turned the rapture into that's just him collecting those who are alive. That's not just what the rapture is. First, he's going to collect all the dead bodies. It's kind of morbid, but he's doing it. He's collecting all the bodies of those who have died, who have had their bodies laid to rest, who are sleeping. So he's using this metaphor to remind us, he's telling us, Christian, your body, even if you pass away, those who have passed away before you that are in Christ, their body is just resting. It's just resting. It's a temporary thing, because there's going to come a moment where Jesus comes and collects. And he's going to collect the bodies of all the saints. This is actually why some Christians and some denominations actually speak against cremation. And some in this room might even have that same view of this is why some people don't like the idea of cremation. Can I just encourage you with something just for a moment? Listen, if you decide to be cremated or somebody you know is cremated, don't get bent out of shape like that was a bad thing. Because, listen, if Jesus can glorify this, he can glorify some ashes. Okay? I mean, it's not the condition of the body that's important here. What's important here is God is telling us, I'm coming to collect that which I created. Because realize, your body was not created by you. Your body is a creation of God. And when Jesus redeems you fully, he's going to redeem the physical just as much as he redeems everything else. And he's going to come collect the body that he created. So just realize that. That's what Paul is talking about here. And I just want to, again, this idea of like this sleeping. The reason that we know it's just the body is because when you look at the rest of Scripture, it's clear. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Philippians tells us that Paul says, I desire to depart from the body so that I can be with Christ. And he says, it's much better to be with Christ than to be in the body. Again, Jesus promised the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So this idea of sleeping is not some unconscious reality that the soul enters into or the spirit enters into, but it's simply speaking of the body, because that's the context of what Paul is talking about here. The body is sleeping. But as a spirit, your soul is in the presence of God. And again, Jesus taught about this in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to encourage you, if you know this story, this is not a parable. Jesus doesn't use names in parables. This is an actual story of real people, a real situation. Jesus is peeling back the curtain for us to see what life after death looks like when we enter into the eternity. And Jesus tells us a story of the rich man who dies and he goes to torment. And he's conscious in torment. He knows where he's at. He knows what he's going through. He feels it. This is why he cries out and he says, I am in torment. And he looks and he sees Lazarus and he says, and he calls out, he has memory of who Lazarus is. So there was consciousness. And Lazarus, he dies and he goes to paradise. He goes to the presence of Abraham. He goes to the goodness of eternity. And it's, once again, there is consciousness there. So again, Paul is just speaking of the body. But what I love about this is he's going to raise the body for something very specific. So part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice this is something that Paul says in that section I gave you. He's talking about the rapture also. Paul says this. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, right? Remember, there's a trumpet during the rapture. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. Notice what they're being raised as. Imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So here's what's going to happen at the rapture for those that are already passed away. When you get caught up, so when the person that has passed away and their body is raised at the rapture, and they are resurrected, when they come to the presence of Jesus, Jesus is going to reunite their spirit and soul with their glorified body. That's what Scripture tells us is going to happen. There's going to be a reuniting of the spirit and soul with its glorified body. The perishable that is now clothed with the imperishable. The mortal, which was only physical, now it's immortal. Jesus has transformed it in the resurrection. So the two of these go together. So I want to go to the next one. So the third component of the rapture is there's a resurrection, but then there's also a receiving. So at the rapture, Jesus is going to receive those who are still alive. In verse 17, it says, after that, after the resurrection of the dead, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them. So at the same time that the believers that have passed away are transformed into immortality, if it happens here in a moment, like if it happens before I'm done preaching, wouldn't that be the coolest thing to have the rapture happen while you're preaching about the rapture? The only way that would suck is if all of you were gone and I'm still here. But it was, I mean, that would be pretty cool, me saying, and then the rat, and then like we're there. Like that would be awesome. Anyways, so what's going to happen though is like right now the rapture were to happen, all of you that have put your faith in Jesus, if you are in Christ, you would be instantly in the twinkling of an eye. You're going to be transformed from the perishable, these broken, sick-filled, weak bodies, we're going to be transformed instantaneously, just like the believers who died before us. We're all going to be caught up, and we're all going to put on the imperishable. So not only is there a resurrection, there's a receiving of us. And then this is the fourth point that Paul tells us. So we're received, the dead are raised, we are brought to Christ, and then this is the fourth component of the rapture. There's a reunion. Because Paul says that once we are caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Can I give you some comfort just for a moment? This is what Paul was trying to say to this church. He's saying, don't have sorrow for your loved ones that have passed on. Because if they're in Christ, you're going to be reunited with them someday. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, church, don't grieve those that have gone to the Lord already. There will come a moment when you will be reunited with them. In the sky, in the air, we're going to be reunited with our loved ones. And you know what I love about the rapture? It's not just my loved ones that I'm going to be reunited with. When the rapture happens, whether I'm dead when it happens or I'm still living, when we are raptured, man, I'm going to be reunited with people like Paul and John and Spurgeon and D.L. Moody. Billy Graham. Name the Christians that you look at, but not only that, we'll be reunited with our loved ones, parents if they've passed, brothers and sisters even in the church. The only requirement is they have to be in Christ. That's who's going to be raptured, is those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. Whether they did it before they passed or they do it during their life now, that's the caveat. But we are going to be reunited with one another. But again, it's not about us completely, because notice what Paul says. We will be caught up with them, being those that have passed away. But then he says, but we will also be with the Lord. The reunion that we will have with one another will be glorious. But the most important thing is being reunited with Jesus. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's like, don't live your life with grief or sorrow. Don't live your life with confusion about what we're talking about. When the rapture happens, you're going to be reunited with Jesus. You're going to be with Jesus. He is the bridegroom that has finally come to receive you. And then the thing that stands next for us, and again, we'll get into this deeper when we go through Revelation, but the next thing after being received is when the bride would be received by the bridegroom and he would take her home to be with him in the Father's house. Guess what they do? They throw a party. Do you know what awaits us after the rapture? The wedding supper of the Lamb. This is what Scripture tells us awaits us. It's the moment where Jesus takes us and ushers us into the presence of Almighty God. And I don't know what it's going to look like or how it's going to... I don't know how heaven throws a party, but I think God can throw a pretty good party. And that's what awaits us after the rapture. And so this is the hope that Paul is trying to give us as the church. Don't grieve without hope. Don't live without hope, but live with the hope that Jesus is coming, whether you have already passed or not, and there's going to be a reunion, and Jesus is going to receive you, and then he's going to take you home. Man, as Christians, that should be one of the number one things that excites us the most, is that Jesus is taking us home. I was convicted earlier this week because I had a couple places that I had to go where I get to drive by myself, and whenever I drive by myself, I get to listen to the music that I like to listen to, right? My daughters and I like to argue the new country sucks. It's not real country, and they like to tell me that the old stuff is not, like, we fight about all the time. Long story short, I got to listen. I put on, and I was listening to some old country music, And I was doing that, and there was a song that came on that I remember from my youth. That it was a great song. I'm singing it. I'm enjoying it. But there's an old Tracy Lawrence song, for anybody that listened to that kind of music. But it was called The Good Die Young. You know the song I'm talking about? Anybody listen to country? The whole premise of the song is, you know, if the good die young, I'm going to live forever. And there's a line in the song that convicted me all of a sudden. Because there's a line in the song that basically says something like this. I'm going to go to heaven, but I might be late. Old St. Peter is going to have to wait, right? Because that's the whole premise of the song, right? Good die young. And all of a sudden, I got convicted by it. And I'm like, it's like, I just felt God being like, David, why would you ever want to wait? Like, why would you, shouldn't you, you should long to come home. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been, you know, ever been on a vacation where you just want to get home? You ever been at just even somebody's house and you're just like, when can I go home? You've all been there, right? Christian, can I challenge us with something right now? I'm not trying to say that we should be miserable in life, but we should be so uncomfortable in this life that we just long to go home. That doesn't mean that we rush it. That doesn't mean that we try to get there sooner than God intends. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying that as Christians, we should be so uncomfortable in this life that we just long to go home. I just can't wait to get home. Because that's where I'm supposed to be. That's the message. That's the encouragement of the rapture. I get to go home. You know, every time, it's kind of like we went to, and I've shared this before, we went to the choir concert, band choir concert this week. Benches suck at the middle school. And I remember halfway through that, I looked at my wife and I'm like, are my kids done yet? I've told you this before. And Amy had to remind me, no, because your daughter's in the last song. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. The last song. But everything in me was like, I can't wait to go home. I can't wait to go home. I'm enjoying what I'm watching. I was there. I loved watching my kids. But I just want to go home. Christian, that's what we're called to be like. Not that we still don't engage in the life that God has given to us. Not that we do not serve him and love him and do what he calls us to do. Not that we don't enjoy the beautiful things that he gives us and the blessings of this life. But as a Christian, there should be a part of us that just longs to get home. I just want to go home. So, those are the components of the rapture. Now, I just have a couple other things I want to go through for a moment, but I'm going to say them with a disclaimer or like an encouragement. We're going to talk for a moment on when is the rapture going to happen, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to go into great detail on this. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to listen to the podcast. The next podcast that we do, the B-side is what it's called. You can find it on our Facebook. You can ask Malia other ways to find it and do all that. We will go into more depth into the different views of when is the rapture. But I just want to hit on it for a moment. When is the rapture going to happen? I don't know. All right, next point. Just kidding. I'm going to give you this. There are three main beliefs on when the rapture is going to happen. You have post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. Don't you like how they name things? It really makes sense, right? Let me just explain. Tribulation, it's the 7 years of judgment that God's going to pour. So when I say tribulation, this is what we're going to go through in our second part of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the 7 years of Scripture that tell us that Scripture says there's going to be 7 years where God will pour his wrath out upon this world and judge sin and judge wickedness. He's going to judge the earth for their rebellion against him. So that's what we mean when we say tribulation. The three main views of the rapture are it's either going to happen before the trib, so pre-tribulation, it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, and it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Those are the three main beliefs of this. So here's all I'm going to say. It's great to discuss it. It's great to debate it. It's great to look at Scripture and try to say where we feel and all of that. Can I give you what really matters? It ultimately doesn't matter when it happens. It ultimately doesn't matter when it happens. All that matters is that we believe and we know it's going to happen. Now, I will tell you right now, and if you want to ask me, I'll go into it in more depth in the podcast. I will tell you right now, I am a pre-tribulation person. I believe from Scripture that there are things in Scripture that I think points towards pre-tribulation. But here's what I'm going to say. There might be some in this room right now that would say, no, I think it's mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. Can I tell you my honest opinion? Great. Either I'm going to be right or you are. At the end of the day, all that matters, I'm with Jesus. It's not something to argue about. It's not something to get bent out of shape about. It's not something to have division about. It's something that you can discuss. It's something you can debate. It's something you can dig into. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. Because again, all that matters is Jesus is coming to take me home. And it doesn't matter which one you believe in. What matters is this. It doesn't matter if it's pre, mid, or post. Here's the one truth that's of all three. You better be ready. That's the only truth that matters when it comes to the rapture. It doesn't matter when. It matters if you're ready. That's the only thing you need to worry about when it comes to the rapture. Am I ready the moment that Jesus returns for his church? Ultimately, what that means is this. Are you part of his church? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you trusted him as your Savior and as your Lord? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that he wants an intimate relationship with you? Right, here's one of the things that I'm going to encourage us as Christians before we end this morning, and it's simply this. If I ask you right now, and I'm going to ask the question, and I want you to pause for a moment when you think about what you feel and think when you hear it in your mind and you start thinking about the answer. If I were to look at you right now one-on-one and said, are you ready? And you look back at me and either you say it or you feel it, and your answer is, I don't know. Then what are you going to do about it? That's my encouragement this morning. Not to like condemn or say, how dare you not have an answer, but to honestly say, that's not the way God calls you to live. God wants you to live with confidence in your relationship with him. God wants you to live with confidence in his redemption of your life, in the atonement of your sins, in the person that you are. So if their answer is, I don't know, can I celebrate with you that that's the most beautiful answer you can give, meaning only if you at least do something about it. I would rather a person say, I don't know, if that's truly what they think and feel, then give some, well, I'm supposed to say yes here. Because that's not going to do us any good. God calls us to be honest with ourselves. So again, I encourage us and I challenge us. The point of this is not when is it going to happen. The question is are you ready for it to happen? Maybe you already are secure in your salvation, but you're not ready to meet the Lord because you know that there's things in your life that Jesus is not wanting there. You know that there's things, and this is not being said again about condemn. I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm trying to say, Jesus, I'm coming for you. Be ready. Remember, last week we talked, the bride's responsibility during this time is to get ready to be received by the bridegroom. So my question for us this morning again is, are you getting ready? If the rapture were to happen in any moment, are you getting ready? Or will you be completely caught off guard? This is the question when it comes to the rapture. And again, it should not produce fear in us. Not the fear that makes us run from God. It should cause the conviction that makes us run to Him. Not the fear that pushes us away from the presence of God, but the conviction of His love that makes us draw ever closer to Him. Because remember, from last week, He paid the price for you. He died for you. He shed His blood for you. He was resurrected for you. All of these things were done so that we could benefit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we could be ready. So that's why that's the only question that matters. Are you ready? Nobody can answer that question except you. And the only person that can help you get ready is Jesus. And I say that not to say that you, please, if you need to talk, come talk to me. Come talk to another trusted brother or sister in Christ that you know will guide you and speak truth to you. Seek out those can help you to discover the confidence that Jesus wants for you. But again, before you leave here today, don't leave without wrestling with the question, are you ready? Are you ready? This is a message of comfort and encouragement, of empowerment to be the people that God has called you to be. As the praise team comes for us to close in worship, I want to give you, in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, just I want you to hear how awesome this is. Listen to what Paul says after talking about the rapture. He's talking about the rapture, and then notice how he concludes it. And many of us have probably heard these verses, but you have to remember, you have to realize these are in connection with the rapture. He just got done talking about the rapture, then this is his conclusion. He says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." The message of the rapture is one of encouragement, of power, of comfort, and motivation. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, as we just spend this moment in worship to you, I pray again that this is not just that closing song. This is not just that this is what we do to get ready to go to the next thing. Lord, we provide this moment for us to allow your word to speak to us, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and for us to respond however you call us to respond. Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, I pray that all of us will ask the question, even myself, Lord, I need to ask this, am I ready? Lord, if asking the question, if I'm ready, if I can answer with a yes to that, then Lord, may I celebrate that this morning. May my heart be full to say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I am ready for you to come and receive me to yourself. And Lord, if I can proclaim that with a pure heart, knowing that I'm ready, Lord, may we enter into a time of prayer for those that might be wrestling with that question. Lord, this morning, if there's some of us that answer that, I don't know. I know I put my faith in Jesus, but well, I don't know. I don't. There's things in my life. Then, Lord, use this time to encourage us to surrender to you. Lord, to know what you're asking us to do to get ready. to begin that commitment this morning to say, Lord, I know it might be difficult. I know it might be hard. There might be decisions I have to make and changes. But Lord, I want to be ready, and I'm placing myself in your hands to make me ready. Do what you have to do, Lord, to get me ready. And Lord, there might be some that this is completely new. They've never put their trust and faith in Jesus. Let this time of worship be the moment that you speak to them directly, calling them to come home, calling them to say, I died for you. I paid the penalty of your sin. This is not the life that I want for you. I have something completely new I want to give you. Just surrender your life to me. Put your faith and trust in me. What do I have to do to get ready, Lord? Surrender to me. Lord, whatever we're at, just speak to us. Let us take the time in our worship to seek after you. Not just sing some words to a song, but truly seek you. And to glorify you as we seek the beautiful face of Jesus.